The book of Colossians is one of Paul's last messages, and it was to a church he was thankful for and who he wanted to encourage. And I'm glad about that, and glad that this has been chosen for the book in these coming weeks, because that's where I'm up to too, giving thanks for you as a church and wanting to encourage you. So a last teaching series before Jean and I leave, and a book which is encouraging. Now, in some ways, Paul's situation is very different to mine. We can see from Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, he was an apostle with Jesus' authority to go to the Gentile mission field and to write to these new churches that were starting to pop up all across Asia Minor and Europe too. Churches that had started because of his mission. Now, Paul didn't know the churches in Colossae and Laodicea, just down the road, but he had spent time in Ephesus on the coast. And it must be that some of the people who'd become Christians in Ephesus must have taken the gospel inland. And so now there were churches in Colossae and Laodicea. In chapter 2, verse 2, Paul implies that he's not met them face to face. And indeed, in chapter 4, we get the impression that he realizes he's not going to get a chance to meet them face to face, because 4:10 tells us he's a prisoner, as does verse 18, remember my chains. So by now, Paul was probably under house arrest in Rome. He was, in effect, a man on death row, but at least able for the months that he was there to send letters and see certain visitors. So he made the most of it. And one of his priorities, we see at this time, was mentoring young leaders. Because in chapter 1, verse 1, we see that this isn't just a letter from Paul, it's also a letter from who? Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. He was a young leader who Paul had been mentoring. And what better way to mentor him than do something with him, alongside him? So here they are, writing a letter to the churches together. It's a good way to encourage and multiply God's work in a church, so that others may be built up in service and the whole work grow. So how does the letter go on? How does Paul seek to encourage them? Well, first of all, in verses 3 and following, he reassures them that they are true Christians. That might sound a bit strange to you, but to others like me, it makes sense. Later in the letter, Paul and Timothy explain how there are some slightly rogue church leaders who are trying to lead the Colossians astray, teaching extra things that they need to follow in order to be true Christians, as they say. And when I was younger, I had several experiences of people saying to me, said to me several times that I needed to speak in tongues in order to be fully a Christian. Or I needed to be filled with the Spirit in a certain way as they prescribed it. Or that I needed to feel a certain type of peaceful feeling in order to be able to say I was fully a Christian. Well, I politely ignored their urgings because I knew that I was fully a Christian already. And Paul is saying something similar here. In verse 2, he makes the point of calling them to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae. He's reassuring them. He's making a point. You are fully Christians. Be encouraged. your faithful brothers and sisters. And then in verses 3, 4, and 5a, he goes on. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. We want to reassure you, you are fully Christian, true Christians. We've heard of your faith in Jesus, your love for your fellow Christians, which comes from the hope of heaven that is yours. Be reassured, Paul's saying. You are believers who are living it out. So don't get knocked off track. Be reassured. And then in the next part of that first main paragraph, Paul reassures them that what they have heard is the true gospel. And again, he's saying to them, don't get knocked off by saying, oh, what you've heard isn't the full thing or isn't the true gospel. He's saying, what you have heard is the true gospel. 5b, you have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. You've received the gospel and you have understood the gospel. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. And Epaphras can vouch for it. He's a faithful minister in that church, and he's a sort of go-between. He must have done the journey and seen Paul in his house arrest in Rome, and then done the journey back again. And he says in verse 7, this you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. That you know the gospel and you are bearing the fruit of that gospel in love. So be reassured. It's the theme of the prayer and the telling of the prayer. You've heard and received the true gospel. Don't let anyone try and talk you into thinking that there's bits you don't know. And your love shows that you're living it out. And that's what matters. Be reassured. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. This is how Paul is helping them forward. Helping them to move on by not moving on, if you like. By telling them they don't need a new message, a gospel added extra. They just need to be full of what they've already got. More of the same teaching. And to live it out fully. He says that's how you can continue to grow. That's how you can be strong in the Lord. That's how you can endure through ups and downs. That's how you can be joyful and thankful. Paul and Timothy say, that's what we're praying for you. More of the same. And so this next paragraph is saying that. For this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work, and as you grow in the knowledge of God. And the Greek verbs in that are already and continuing type verbs. You're already there. Continue. Be filled with what you already have. You already have the inheritance. He goes on. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. You're there. You are in the inheritance. And if there's any doubt about the guts of the gospel good news, he reminds them in 13 and 14. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel. They knew it already. They just needed to be deeper in that and living it out more and more. Just to focus on the picture of inheritance there, my dad is dying at the moment, and I'm in that season of life trying to help him and my mum, and trying to liaise with my brothers, both of whom live on the other side of the world. It's a difficult time, but we're doing all right. And one of the things my mum and dad have done, and it's been helpful, is to clarify their will to all three of us brothers. So when everyone was over for the family wedding and the 60th wedding anniversary that happened about a month ago, they went through these things with my brothers and myself again. I'd been sent to a solicitor's in Preston to find the documents, and then Mum and Dad has sat us down, told us their wishes and their plans. And it helps. It's reassuring. All three of us know we're in the will. My dad calls it the McLaren Millions, but as far as I can work out, it's just a bungalow in Wiltshire. But we're all in, and that helps us to go forward, to work together. We know that there's at least enough there to help cover things and just where we are, making decisions in the coming weeks and months, so that we can care for our parents without unnecessary friction, which I think does often happen in families, or confusion. You know, there's no room for conspiracy theories or suspicion across the family. The inheritance is clear and shared, and we're in. When Paul and Timothy talk about inheritance here, it's a bit like that. It's reassuring. Giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. You're in. Be reassured. Salvation through Jesus is like an inheritance. We don't earn it. It's a gift. We don't deserve it. It's up to Jesus and what he's done. We just know we're receiving it, and particularly on the last day. And so we can live lives now and in the days and weeks and months and years to come, pleasing the Lord, joyfully, full of thanks, serving in a costly way, but with great reassurance, because Jesus has rescued us. We're transferred into his kingdom, and therefore his death has paid the price, redemption, that we owed, and we are forgiven, the forgiveness of sins, fully, freely. That's what makes me most grateful, most joyful, most reassured. And that gratitude and freedom motivates me to want to serve the Lord and grow. So I'm not looking for some added extra. I'm not bored looking for more exciting messages of salvation, because there is nothing better. I'm not bored. I'm eternally grateful. And I'm not confused or gullible, prone to others telling me about this or that that needs to be added. I'm not confused. I'm just eternally grateful that the gospel is clear and compelling, and that I've heard it and received it. The love of Jesus compels me to love. The sure hope of salvation helps me to serve. The good news of Jesus, worth believing. And believing the giver of salvation is to receive the gift. This is where Colossians starts, with reassurance. It's reassuring to know that Paul and Timothy were praying for them. But the content of the prayer is even more reassuring, that they are Christians, true Christians, and that Paul is giving thanks for that. That they have heard the true gospel, and that Paul and Timothy are giving thanks for that. They are hearing in their churches the whole counsel of God as their daily, weekly diet. And a reminder that they don't need new stuff. They just need to be full of what they've already got. And to do it with love and thankfulness. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. The home group study is available at the back, as are the next couple of studies after that. And next week we continue in this series with the next passage. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Please write it in our hearts, that it might be lived in our lives, for your name's sake. Amen.